appreciate you being here this evening. I enjoyed the singing, especially the ladies singing out like they were. I appreciate that very much. We've been talking about the Beatitudes, and this would be our third installment of that series. If you think about it, there's a lot of places in the Bible where certain characteristics are listed. And as we look at those characteristics, we begin to get an idea of what authentic Christian living is all about. Certainly, the Beatitudes would be one of those places, along with the fruit of the Spirit, Christian graces, and other places in the Bible as well. If you remember what we've talked about so far, help me with this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. And now the third one, are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Very good. So, meek. Sometimes in your translation it may have the word gentle. Other times it may have the word humble as an alternate translation. But those three words are very closely related to one another. Not quite synonyms, but they certainly overlap. And so sometimes we look at that and say, well, okay, that's what we mean by the word meek. I think it's kind of important to realize that the word meek carries a little bit of a different connotation depending on how you use it in the context. And I'm not sure that many of us would like the idea of being referred to as meek. Because in our society, that word carries a significance, at least in some circles, of being weak. And we don't like the idea of being weak. Meekness sometimes carries the idea of being very timid and fearful, soft-spoken, the kind of person that lets other people just kind of walk all over them, and certainly a person who doesn't stand up for their own rights or what is right, and just kind of, maybe just kind of so, like a mouse, meek like a mouse. But you know, that's not at all the meaning of that word. The concept of meekness is something we need to understand. And as we learn more about this quality, we'll be asking some questions. And in answering those questions, it is our hope this evening that we will be motivated to develop that attribute. I know we understand the meaning of humility and gentleness to some extent, but maybe not be afraid of those qualities. Not be afraid of developing even the meekness that we're talking about tonight. So question number one, what is meekness? Well, Webster's dictionary defines it as follows. To be mild of temper, soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, given to forbearance under injuries. That's kind of what the English word has to do concerning meekness. And as we grow up in this life, and as I was growing up, that's not what you would want to be if you were a young man growing up. You don't want to be soft. You don't want to be tender. You want to be like Rambo. You want to be tough, you know. But that's a different idea altogether, and one that's not very conducive to living a Christian life or having a Christian home or getting along with people in general. So just forget about that, okay? So that's the English meaning. Now, if you look at the word in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, the word means to be molded, to be molded. And we take that from Psalm 37, and by the way, we'll look at this in a moment, but Psalm 37, many believe to be the psalm that Jesus might have had in mind when he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." At least it's a psalm that really directs itself around that subject. But in that psalm, David is saying, in essence, instead of worrying about the wicked, he admonishes his reader, commit your way to the Lord. Instead of worrying about how the wicked people are getting ahead and seem to be prospering, instead, you just focus on the way of the Lord and doing what's right in His sight. And that real success comes to those who are willing to be molded by God, to be putty in His hands, who are willing to yield themselves and their lives to His will and His purpose. That's where real success comes from. And if you want to trace that in the Old Testament, go back to the words given to Joshua, given to Moses, given to all the great men of God, and all centers around the idea of keeping your thoughts and your sights on things in front of you. Follow the will of God. Don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left, and then you will have success wherever you go. That's the concept in the Old Testament, to be molded. In the New Testament, the original word is to be controlled. To be meek is to be under control. And specifically, to be under the control of God, to be submissive to His plan. So when we're talking about being meek, in essence, what we're saying is God has some rules and God has some principles and laws. And we, as we are meek, we submit to God's rule in our lives. Jesus is Lord. We submit to His rule in life. That's part of the idea of being meek. God establishes laws. He has the physical laws and the laws of nature, but He also has spiritual laws revealed in the New Testament. And we can do one of two things. We can accept those laws or we can reject those laws. But a failure to accept those laws means that in the end, we will be broken by those laws. In other words, we'll be judged according to what is written in God's Word. John 12:48 teaches that. But the word meek, and I've used this before, means power under control. It's used in the original setting in the first century of a horse that has been tamed, a wild horse that has been brought under control. You've seen the movies. Maybe you've done it yourself where a wild horse has been captured and brought in, and then somebody breaks that horse until eventually that horse is able to be ridden and controlled. Whenever you want it to turn, you just pull the reins this way and that way, and the horse is meek, but the horse is just as powerful as it was in the beginning. Now it's under control. And that helps me to understand the meaning of the word meek. If this meekness is developed in our lives, just think of how it will help us in a relationship with other people. Now, Paul wrote a lot about this. And as we are connected to others in the body of Christ, it's not about getting our own way. It's not about roughshodding over the feelings of others. It's about being in the control of God, following His will, and then thinking of others, not just ourselves. Three passages we want to look at. The first in Ephesians 4 says this: be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, with all humility. The second in Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And the third in Colossians 3, verse number 12, therefore, as God's chosen and beloved, holy and beloved rather, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So meekness is not a quality that relates only to ourselves. It relates into how we treat other people, how we relate to other people with gentleness and humility and patience and kindness. This is all about how we treat one another in the body of Christ, outdoing one another in love and all of those things that are mentioned throughout the Scriptures. But it also relates to how we receive God's Word. So in James chapter 1 at verse 21, James says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, where we have the word humility, the King James and perhaps the New King James mentions the word meekness. In all meekness, receive the word implanted, which means that we're going to let God's word control our lives. Humility is another word for meekness in this verse. And finally, as we think about meekness, we think about it as a fruit of the Spirit. It's sometimes translated humility or gentleness, but it's certainly one of the one of the fruit of the Spirit, although it's not in the song that we sing. I think it would be gentleness or something like that, perhaps. But nonetheless, it's still meekness. You think about the fruit of the Spirit for a moment. Paul in Galatians 5 is outlining for us two paths of lives that we can follow. One is walking by the Spirit, and the other is walking by the flesh. Now, walking by the Spirit implies that we're walking by the Spirit's instructions, right? Where are the Spirit's instructions located? In God's Word. If we're going to be walking by the Spirit, that means that we're going to humble ourselves to God's teachings, that we'll allow Him to work in our lives, and thus we're walking by the Spirit. It's interesting to note also that the Spirit that whose instructions we're listening to is the same Spirit that is given to us when we obey the gospel. Acts 2:38. All those who obey Him receive the Spirit. Acts chapter 5. And so this Spirit that is a down payment of our inheritance according to Ephesians chapter 1, this Spirit that we're walking by is what is necessary for us to go to heaven. And we're walking by the Spirit. The Spirit's our down payment of our inheritance, which is heaven. We're heaven bound because we're walking by the Spirit. And part of that is meekness. And so without meekness, humility, or gentleness, guess what? You aren't going to get to heaven. It's that important. And I know that sometimes we think, you know, I know what gets us to heaven, and we'll lay out a few things here and just totally overlook the fact that as a Christian, our character must be, our personality and character needs to be like Christ, and we need to be gentle, we need to be humble, and we need to be meek, power under control. We're not like loose cannons firing off in the distance. We're under God's control. It's important. So that's the question. That's what meekness is. Now, second question. Can you think of any examples of meekness? I know that you can. This is a softball. I mean, you can hit this out of the park. And think of any examples of meekness. Well, the first one we think of is a man by the name of Moses. In the book of Numbers, he is referred to in chapter 12, verse 3, as the meekest man in all the earth. Now think about that for a moment. A picture's worth a thousand words. And so if I'm really having trouble understanding what meekness is, I want to look at some examples. Old Testament, that example would be Moses. He was a man with a strong, forceful personality. You would have to have that kind of personality to do what he did. How did you lead 3 million people through the wilderness to the promised land without a strong personality? In the earlier days, you might remember that at the age of 40, Moses decided he was going to deliver God's people. I'm sure that he had heard from his mother, who had raised him in the household of Pharaoh's daughter, about the Israelites, that he was part of that nation. He decided, I'm going to deliver them. And he said it was right. But it didn't turn out so good for him. They weren't ready to be delivered, and so it was a miserable failure, and he had to flee for his life to Midian. Now, in Midian, he went through 40 years of training. 40 years of training, practical training as a shepherd in Midian. And then finally, God is ready to use him. And you know what Moses said? Oh, get somebody else. I can't do this. And he thought about his failure before. He didn't want to go back and do that again. And so, but yet he was meek enough where eventually God convinced him. Several signs were given, and finally, when he said, take Aaron, you know, he can do it. And God said, anger was aroused. You do it. I'm sending you to do it. And he submitted to the will of God and went. He was an example of meekness, power under control. And returning to Mount Sinai with the people of Israel after the deliverance, they came up there and got the Ten Commandments. 40 days up on that mountain, God wrote with his own finger on the ten tablets of stone the ten words, the ten commandments, and Moses came down from the mountain. Hearing the sound of what Joshua thought was a sound of war, but Moses knew it was not. They got down to the bottom of the mountain and confronted the people who had already left the commandment of God and were beginning to worship a golden calf. And it infuriated Moses to the point where he took the tablets of stone and smashed them at the foot of the mountain. And then he took those tablets of stone, ground them into powder, scattered it over the surface of the water, and made the people drink it. Does that sound like a little timid mouse to you? No, it did not. Of course, he went back up on the mountain and got the Ten Commandments again, but it was a symbolic gesture in a sense that they had broken God's commandments. He was controlled by God. But maybe the best example of meekness is found in the New Testament. And we're talking about the example of our Lord Himself. Jesus was meek. In fact, in Matthew 11, verse 28, He identifies Himself in that fashion. He says, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My load is light." You know, when you think about that, of all the virtues that Jesus demonstrated while He was in the flesh on earth, this is the only virtue where He ever makes a claim to it in a public way. "I am humble. I am meek." He identifies Himself in that way. A lot of times we'll talk about this, you know, well, I thought I was humble, and then I started telling people I was humble, and I lost it right then. You know, like we could lose humility by saying, "I think I'm humble." Well, you know, that's a theological point we could discuss later. It's kind of like saying, "I think I'm patient." "Well, I don't think you are." That's, you know, you have to be careful about those kind of things, making a claim to a particular virtue. But nonetheless, Jesus claimed to be humble. We know that Jesus never lies. We know that's the truth. He is humble. He is meek. He is not harsh toward the sinful, but He is compassionate, as was and is the Father in heaven. In John chapter 8, you might remember the woman taken in idolatry, in adultery, caught in the very act of adultery, and nobody was there to defend her, but Jesus stood in the path and then said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more." That is humility. That's meekness. That's gentleness toward that woman. He had the power to punish her, but He was meek, controlled by the will of the Father. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, Peter describes our redemption and describes Jesus as that lamb, unspotted and blameless, describes Jesus as like a sheep before its shearers is silent. Now, I've never tried to shear sheep, and nor do I plan to say that very quickly, very often. But you know, I have a feeling that they just kind of sit there and let you do it. I'd be the one who would find the cantankerous one who kicks and squalls. But you know, they, like a sheep before its shearers is silent. That's the way Jesus was, as He was being tried before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate, and as He went through those mockery of a trial, He remained silent until they said, "Well, are you the Son of God?" And then He said, "Yes, I am." And in the future, you'll see the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven. Jesus was under control. He was meek, and yet He was powerful. Look at some of His actions. In the 10th chapter of Mark, Jesus became indignant with the disciples because they were trying to keep the children from coming to Him. indignant. How could somebody meek be indignant? Another place in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus looked around with anger toward the Pharisees and those who were trying to keep him from healing a man who had a withered hand simply because it was on the Sabbath day. Jesus looked at them, saw their hardness of heart, and felt great anger toward them. And maybe the one that really just hits us right between the eyes is that one in John chapter 2, the first cleansing of the temple, when Jesus fashioned a cord, a whip of cords, and drove the money changers out of the temple, overturning their tables, and then saying, of course, stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then there was Matthew 23, the scathing rebuke of the scribes and Pharisees, who referred to them as hypocrites and blind guides and whitewashed tombs. This is Jesus who said, I am meek and humble in heart. That forever helps us to understand that meekness is not weakness. It's just allowing God to control us and being under His control. There are things in life about which we must stand firm against. There are things in life that should anger us and bring about within us a resolve to change those things. It might be in our own life. It might be in the life of our closest friends and our family. It could be related to the church or to our society as a whole. But there are some things that should arouse a feeling of anger. Remember Ephesians 4, be angry, and yet do not sin. You take that first part, it is imperative. It is a command. Be angry. Now, you can't take that and say, well, I'm just going to obey that command all my life. That's the only one I'm going to obey. I'm going to be angry all the time. That's not what he's talking about. Be angry, yet do not sin. In other words, keep that anger under control. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. But what things should arouse our anger? You probably know a lot of them that maybe I can't even think of. But it makes me angry to see Satan get a hold of a life of a person that I love. Get a hold of someone who is a member of the body of Christ and bring them and draw them back into the world of sin. It makes me angry. But have I done anything about it? It can make us angry when false teaching is brought into the church and people are led astray by that false teaching into the wares of the devil. It makes us angry to hear about the abuse of children, the violence and the bloodshed that human beings perpetrate upon one another. It shocks us, it saddens us, but it should anger us to some extent. And what about the lives of innocent unborn children who never have the chance to see the light of day because of someone's selfish, misguided belief that that which is in their womb is not a child, it's not a living human being? Well, the list goes on. There are things that touch us with anger. But there's also with that compassion and there's action. But not to be angry all the time. You can't be angry all the time. It's just not sustainable. And nor is it effective. But our anger could be a little bit of an impetus to make us do something. To make us do what is compassionate and kind and Christ-like in our lives. So what is weakness? What are the examples of weakness? The third question I'd like to ask is this. What is the reward promised to those who are meek? Simply put, you will inherit the earth. Now, that's one of those rewards in this section of Scripture that causes us to scratch our head and say, what in the world is he talking about? Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? Go back to Psalm 37 again. Let me read some excerpts of that psalm that indicate that inheriting the land or the earth was a very much a part of the promise attached to trusting in God. Let's go to verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Dwell in the land. Again in verse 9, for evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Wait is just like trust. Wait for the Lord. Verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. Verse 22, those blessed by him will inherit the land. Verse 27, depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. Where? In the land. Verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Verse 34, wait for the Lord, keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. And then the verse that probably reminds us most of this beatitude, verse 11, but the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Now, you put all that together. David's saying, don't fret about those evil people, those doers of iniquity. Don't let yourself get pulled down by them. Just remember, trust God, wait upon God, and in the end, you will be blessed because of that. You see, so many times in the Old Testament, the land of Canaan, inheriting the land, staying in the land, staying in the promised land, was the reward for their faithfulness. Even to the extent of their prosperity. You follow me, and I'll make you prosperous. And I'll give you this blessing and that blessing. But if you turn away, the land itself will vomit you out. You won't be able to stay in the land. The land will be taken away from you. So that is the background of this great passage. And the symbolism, of course, is this, that the land of Canaan symbolizes for us heaven. Am I right? The land of Canaan symbolizes heaven. We got to cross over the Jordan of death into the promised land of heaven should we live long enough to cease to live in this life. Well, if the Lord tarries, I mean, in his return. But there's a sense in which the meek will also prosper while they're here, right? It's not always the case. It's not always the case that you do the right thing and you'll be blessed and you'll be prosperous and you'll have money all over the place, but you will be taken care of. You'll be blessed Jesus told the disciples, what's in it for us? And he said, you'll have many times as much of fathers and sons and daughters and riches and so on in this life. And then the life to come, eternal life. So we have all of those things promised to us. The meek will inherit the earth. Really, in a temporal sense, that often happens. It's often the case that those who live a righteous life, God rewards in this life. Maybe not by dollars and cents at times, but certainly in so many ways does he bless us. How many of you here would venture to say all of us here would be able to raise our hand and say, because I'm a Christian, my life is better. I'm happier. I feel greater joy than I would have had I remained in sin and darkness. And I think we all recognize that's the case. But think about it from the physical perspective. In nature, there are far more sparrows than birds of prey. Prosperous. Far more lambs than there are lions. Consider historically the violent, overbearing nations that have sought to conquer the world have long since passed out of existence. Consider in the church. The church, in order to perpetuate itself, must practice the qualities of Christ, lowliness, meekness, gentleness, and kindness. These are the very qualities Jesus mentioning in this beatitude. These are the things that help the church to prosper. We don't prosper by looking out for number one. We don't prosper in those ways. We follow God. We seek to be controlled by God, and we practice these qualities in our lives. So let's back up for just a moment and review. First, we said you need to be poor in spirit. That is, recognize your spiritual poverty. Second, we said be able to mourn. That is to grieve over our sins. Godly sorrow that produces repentance. And then this evening, develop meekness. That is submission to the will of God. When you look at those three things for a moment, I think you can see that these relate quite nicely to belief, repentance, and baptism. When we think about belief, we're talking about trusting in our Savior. Putting our trust in Jesus Christ means that we recognize that trusting in ourselves doesn't work. That's poverty of spirit. In the second place, godly sorrow. The kind of sorrow that he mentions here is that leads to repentance. That's genuinely grieving over our sins and what they have done to our Savior. And then baptism is an act of submission to the will of God. In baptism, we die to self and live for righteousness in newness of life. Of the things that God has commanded us to be saved, belief, repentance, and baptism, everything is active voice. I must believe. I must repent. I must confess. But I must be baptized. That's the only passive act in the plan of salvation. And yet people say that's making baptism a work. Certainly not. Belief is a work, and confession is a work, and repentance is something we do. Baptism is something that we have done to us. And it's a very visible demonstration of our meekness, being willing to put ourselves under the control of God and submit to His command to be baptized. And yet that is often the sticking point of so many in the world today. They don't want to be baptized. They will believe and they will repent and they will confess, but Satan keeps them from going that final step in being baptized under some misguided notion that we're trying to convince them to work their salvation. That's not at all the case. So I don't know where you stand tonight in this attribute or any attribute, but I hope that what we say will encourage us just to be more like Jesus. The meekness of our Lord. We want to develop that gentleness and patience that He had. If you need to have the prayers of the church tonight, we want to encourage you to get those prayers tonight.